So it's 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love and holiness with propriety.
Well, let's keep the Bible open on that page and I'm going to pray. It's a controversial issue that we're looking at. It's a sensitive issue, a personal issue as well for lots of people. And so I think we need help from the Holy Spirit as we always do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us on our own to think through and to act in the way that seems right to us. But we thank you that you've given us your word, that you've spoken to us, and that you are here and present with us now by your Spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would give us more light and less heat in our understanding of what it means to be male and female as Christians. We pray that you would help us to listen, to learn, that you would humble us, that we would receive and be guided by you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were listening to that Bible reading for the first time, I wonder how it sounded to you. I remember the first time I heard this part of the Bible read. I'd only just become a Christian. I was in the sixth form. I was a teenager. And a girl from the Christian Union showed it to me at school. And she clearly believed that it was right. And I was shocked to see that it was in the Bible. It sounded to me very 1950s. It sounded very much like the Bible was saying, women know your limits, a bit like that satire that we watched earlier, very old-fashioned. What is the assumption being made here? Is this saying that women are somehow less competent, less capable, less able, that they're inferior? Well, I had been taught, I knew that that is a big problem in the world and has been for a long time in history, but I never expected to find that kind of thinking in the Bible. I wonder if that is how anyone here reacted as you heard it read. Some people are left thinking, can the Bible be trusted at all? If the Bible includes things like this, do we really want to respect and obey and listen to the Bible? And others will think, well, yes, okay, we can listen to the Bible, but they will want to pick and choose, to choose the bits that seem right and good and seem to be from God, and to say, well, these parts, they can't be right and they're not helpful and they're not from God. But the trouble is with that, once we allow ourselves the freedom to take parts of the Bible out and throw them away, well, what's to stop us doing that whenever we find something in the Bible difficult or uncomfortable? We reach the point where really the Bible isn't really helping us. If I feel that the Bible is optional and I can take it or leave it, there's very little point in me preparing sermons and reading the Bible, and there's very little point in you listening to them if we see it all as something that we can take or leave. And I think that many of us here know how powerful the Bible can be. We know that the Holy Spirit speaks through his words in Scripture and cuts right to the heart. And we've experienced that. And we know that when we've experienced it, it's often been the things we didn't want to hear that have been most powerful and helpful, rather than the things that we already knew and accepted. So I want to ask, are we willing to give God a hearing on this? Are we willing to listen when he seems to be saying things that seem wrong to most of us and certainly seem wrong to most people living in Cambridge today? Here at St. Matthew's, we preach through the whole Bible, little by little. We don't pick the favourite bits. We come to whatever part of the Bible that we get to. We don't skip over the things that are controversial. And because of that, we have had plenty of sermons, we will have plenty of sermons on the equality of men and women. That is a big theme through the Bible, as Claire was saying earlier, right from the first chapter of the Bible. It is there, the equality of men and women. Paul himself, who wrote this letter, writes about that sometimes. When he wrote a letter to the Galatians, he wrote to them that there is no male or female in Christ. But on this occasion, he chooses to speak less about equality and more about difference, more about distinctions between men and women. We don't know why he chose to do that. We can guess perhaps there was something going on in Ephesus that made him choose to emphasize differences rather than equality. It might be something to do with the female goddess Artemis, who was worshipped in Ephesus with prostitution involved in that. It might be to do with the particular false teaching that was going on that seems to have been anti-marriage and anti-family. It might be because these group were particularly targeting women. It sounds as if women were going from house to house spreading these false ideas, and they were being targeted by the false teachers. But we can't really know any of that. We can't be sure about that. We only have hints and clues. But what we do know is that for whatever reason, there is something that we need to hear about differences between men and women, that sometimes that is the message that is needed. And that was the message that Paul felt was needed in Ephesus at the time. So let's look at those two themes in our reading of ways that women and men are different. And the first is this. Oh, I'll come back to him. Women and men sometimes face different temptations. Women and men sometimes face different temptations. All of us are tempted. All of us disobey God. And often we're tempted in the same ways as other people. But there can be temptations that are particularly likely to affect more women than men, and vice versa. And Paul gives two examples of that in the situation at the time. Chapter 2, verse 8. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. He's saying, men, when you lift up your hands, don't lift them up in anger, ready to get in a fight. Lift them up in prayer, asking God for help. Sorry, skipping my place. Let them be holy hands, he's saying. Use them in holy ways. Use them in ways that are set apart from others. Use them for prayer rather than for fighting. And then Paul has a different command for the women, verse 9. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Women, he's saying, don't spend too much of your time in front of the mirror. Don't spend too much of your money on dressing to impress. Impress people instead with the way that you live, with the person that you are, with the things that you do, and show that you are a Christian in that way. Now, I decided to do a bit of research for this sermon. It wasn't very difficult. I walked into W.H. Smith. I looked at the magazines along the shelves. I got a little bit distracted. There were some to do with superheroes and science fiction. Spent a little bit of time looking through those. Then I remembered what I was meant to be doing and got back to the magazines that were about appearance and were about how people look and how people dress. And I noticed that there were some magazines there for men, encouraging men to dress a certain way and spend money on clothes and on appearance. But I noticed there were perhaps four or five times as many targeting women and being bought by women on how to look and how to appear. I looked in Boots and Superdrug and compared the amount of shelves given over to women's cosmetic products and men's cosmetic products, and I noticed a similar difference. Now, men are told here, they're given a different command. They're told, fight less and pray more. I didn't do the research for this, but I imagine if I had gone to a police station after the pubs close on a Saturday night, I would have found some people there with bruised eyes and bloody noses. I might have found one or two women there. I'm guessing I would have found more women than men getting into fights at the end of pub closing. More men than women. Thank you. It's good to have some participation. Correct me when I'm wrong. Yes, more. I'm guessing I would have found more men than women. You knew what I meant. That's interesting, isn't it? You knew which way around I meant it. You could test out that and do that research yourself if you want to check that. There, men are told to pray. Are men not as good at prayer? Are we good at asking for help in life? If an average man and an average woman are going to be needing directions to find somewhere, is the man more likely to ask for directions than the woman? Or is it the other way around? I'll leave you to answer that question for yourself. But it's interesting, isn't it, that in the Bible, although we're warned about many temptations that apply equally to everyone, occasionally we're told, no, this is something that men you need to watch out for especially, or women you need to watch out for especially. Men and women sometimes face different temptations. And then secondly, women and men sometimes take different roles in church life. Most roles in church life, most of the things that need to be done in a church community can be done by women or men just as easily. But there are a few that the Bible reserves just for women or just for men. And that's what he comes on to in verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Now, those verses speak about quietness and about full submission, about teaching and about assuming authority. There's a way of learning that shows a quiet and a full submission. And there's a way of teaching that takes authority over others. Now, we need to be clear, don't we, that submission is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's right at the heart of the Christian good news about Jesus Christ. Jesus submits to his Father willingly and freely. All believers submit to Jesus as their Lord. That's what it means to be a Christian, to submit, to accept Jesus as Lord. All believers are called to submit to other human beings in the relationships in which God puts us, whether that's submitting to someone in authority over us at work, or submitting to parents if we're young and living at home, or submitting to government leaders and authorities. Submission is a good thing and a right thing. And submission is not the same as subjugation. Now, I can understand when we hear about women submitting to men, we are thinking about this guy, aren't we, I guess. Let's see if I can find him again. Where's he gone? There he is. Harvey, I think you said that, Weinstein, is that right? Very tragic story. Shocking that in the world of today that a man can have authority and use that authority in the workplace to really put women through an ordeal, so that actresses live in fear from what we're hearing, if they're working in that field. And saying that it isn't just one man who is doing this kind of thing. That is, in today's world, after the impact of feminism, has been working for some time to get rid of that kind of thing. Authority can be used to oppress and to subjugate people, but Paul is not talking here about oppression and subjugation. He's talking about submission. And submission is not the same as that. Authority is not the same as oppression. We have a different role model if we're Christians. We're not trying to follow people like that. Our role model is Jesus Christ. Jesus who led in a very different way. Jesus who said to his followers, look, if you want to be in charge, if you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the least. He said, don't lord it over other people like the Gentiles do. Don't boss people around. That's what other people think authority is. No, said Jesus, I've come to serve, not to be served. I've come to die for people. And Paul commands husbands to love their wives in the same way, to be sacrificial and selfless and use their authority to serve and to love rather than to control. It's a very different pattern, and it is a good pattern. And this letter of 1 Timothy is about holding that truth, that gospel, up for the world to see. And one of the ways the world sees that is in the relationships between men and women. Certainly in family life, lots of places in the New Testament talk about that, about a godly Christian marriage, showing the world what it looks like for Jesus to lead by serving and dying and sacrificing himself, and what it looks like to respond to that by choosing freely to submit rather than being coerced or forced into that. Well, Paul is now, you remember, he calls the church the household of God, the family of God. Paul is now taking that from the family to the church family and applying it in that way. He's about to talk about this teaching role, teaching and having authority. He's about to say more about that in chapter 3. He's going to explain how Timothy can appoint people to be elders in the church. He's going to tell Timothy to devote himself to preaching from Scripture. And he's going to say to Timothy in chapter 4, command and teach these things. Because there is a kind of teaching that is associated with authority. Command and teach these things. A church is not led by committees making decisions. If Paul were trying to appoint people to make wise and thoughtful decisions and to have good judgment about what needs to happen, then he would appoint women and men equally to those roles. There's no reason to think that a man's judgment would be any better than a woman's judgment. I don't see anything in the Bible to suggest that. But here he's appointing people to speak, actually not to share their own opinions at all, but to speak on behalf of God. And to do that in an authoritative way, to command and teach, to share God's words with people. And in that role, he's chosen to give that role to men. Now, this is not to say that women can't be involved in gospel ministry. There are plenty of ways that Paul wanted to involve women as well as men in gospel ministry. 1 Timothy goes on to talk about authorized. I think we call them authorized or licensed or ordained ministries. He speaks about deaconesses, for example, in chapter 3. Chapter 5, he has a list of women who are involved in ministry that he wants Timothy to draw up. He wants them to be sort of licensed and authorized and recognized. Titus talks about older women teaching younger women. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul encourages women to pray and speak for God in a gathering of the whole church. Romans 16, Paul commends women as deacons and missionaries. There is a sense in which we all teach one another. Not always with the authority of church leadership, but we teach and instruct and we challenge one another. Colossians 3 says we can all do that, male or female. I think it's interesting that a couple of times in the Bible, a couple are mentioned, Priscilla and Aquila. The woman's name is given first, because even subconsciously, the writers of the Bible don't think that the man is more important than the woman. So they give the woman's name first in this couple. They're called Priscilla and Aquila. And they take aside a guy called Apollos, who is a teacher, a preacher, and they straighten out his theology. They teach him how to get it right. And we're told that Priscilla, as well as Aquila, plays a role in that. I mentioned June Manuel earlier, who died recently. One of my positive memories of her is the way that she really listened to sermons, and she had something to say about them as she said goodbye at the end, which I always find encouraging. People are listening and taking it in and processing. On one occasion, she asked me whether there was a particular reason that I hadn't really preached about the return of Jesus Christ, and I invited her round for a coffee, and we opened the Bible together, and we had a discussion. And I was horrified. I thought, she's right. She's been coming to this church for some time now, and she's not heard me teach about the return of Jesus Christ. The next sermon series that we had was one about the return of Christ. And I think that is helpful and right. And I want to say to women, don't let this hold you back from teaching the Bible and encouraging one another and from gospel ministry. We need that. We need everybody engaged in that, men and women. But there is great value in keeping differences between men and women, in showing different sides of the gospel in the way that we relate to each other, in being complementary rather than interchangeable. And one of those is what Paul has to say here about showing the value of quiet submission and authority. Well, you might say, well, why should that be? If it's not about women or men being better or worse than each other, then why would there be a difference? Well, Paul takes us back to that gospel message in three steps. Creation in verse 13, sin in verse 14, salvation in verse 15. Let's have a look at each of those. First of all, designed at creation. The differences in role are designed at creation. Chapter 2, verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, the man was created before the woman, and that means that the woman was not there when Adam was told not to eat from the forbidden tree. She wasn't there when Adam was asked to name the birds and the animals and given responsibility to take care of God's world. Adam was given responsibility for that. Now, he wasn't up to the job on his own. It was necessary for there to be women and men. Women are essential in all of that, equal and complementary. And so it was necessary, according to the story, that woman be created alongside man to share in those tasks. But he is given a responsibility for them. And he is created first. And notice at the start of verse 13, Paul says, for this reason, this is why. Why are women asked to submit rather than assume authority in the church family? Not because of a particular situation in Ephesus. Not because of something that is just for then and not for today. But because of something that is built into creation. God wanted to show two sides. To create men and women complementary. And to give them different roles. And he did that from creation. So it's designed at creation. And then secondly, it's undermined by sin. Verse 14. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Now, I don't think Paul is saying that women are more easily deceived than men. I don't think that would make sense of the Genesis story. Satan didn't, he could have approached the man as well. Obviously, Adam was also deceived. He also ate the fruit. He also disobeyed God. In a sense, you could say they're both deceived. But Satan didn't say, right, I'm going to speak to Adam and persuade him to sin. Or he didn't say, I'm going to tackle them as a couple. I'm going to approach both of them together. There must be some reason why Satan decided to go first to the woman and persuade her and get her to give the fruit to her husband. You see, it wasn't enough for Satan to deceive humanity and to get us to reject God. He wanted sin to go even further than that. He wanted also to undermine the complementary relationship between men and women. He wanted to tempt Eve not only to disobey God, but also to take charge of the family and lead the family in that sin. He wanted to tempt Adam to back off from his responsibility and pay no attention to the things that God had told him to do. And to follow and be led. And then when God arrives in the garden, instead of going first to Eve and saying, why did you disobey God? He goes first to Adam and holds Adam to account and says, why did you do this? And there's a joke that I always feel obliged to tell at this point in the sermon. Some of you have heard it so many times, you'll be able to join in with a punchline. But Adam felt unable to take responsibility, so he blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, and that's where you all know the punchline. But that is part of the story, that as well as sin being a massive problem in many ways, part of it is that this relationship between men and women became distorted. And it's distorted in many ways. Sometimes it's about men abusing their authority and oppressing women. But sometimes it's about men not being willing to take a lead or accept any kind of responsibility and backing off of that. So submission and authority are created as good things, but have been spoilt and undermined by sin. But then God's plan is that they be restored by salvation. And that's verse 15. Verse 15, but women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Do you see, saved through childbearing? In Genesis 3, we saw that Eve is promised that she will bear children, and that one day one of her children will crush Satan. And then we learn later in the Bible that Jesus is the one who does that. As Paul has already said in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So salvation comes, at least in part, through childbearing, through the birth of Jesus Christ. It could be that Paul has that in mind when he writes saved through childbearing. It could be that he has something different in mind. It could be that he is making the point that many women are saved in the context of childbearing. He might say that because perhaps the false teachers in Ephesus, you know, I said they were anti-marriage, they were anti-family. They seem to want women to promise to stay single and to send them out as false teachers. Well, if that's the case, maybe Paul is saying here look, women, you don't have to abandon family life in order to live out your salvation. You don't have to escape from childbearing and live a single life. That isn't the only way that you can be a Christian. He might just be saying there's nothing wrong with raising a family. That is a good place for faith to be expressed. It's hard to be sure which of those two things Paul has in mind here. But either way, I think he must be saying that women are vital in salvation and church family. Whichever of those meanings he has, he's saying that there's something vital about women in church family life. So he's saying, yes, it's true. It's true. We do need men like Timothy, who will lead a church by commanding and teaching from Scripture. We do want men to do that rather than women, Paul says. But we also need women to play roles that only women can have in church life. We needed Eve to give birth to those children. We needed Mary to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Timothy needed Lois and Eunice, who are mentioned in 2 Timothy, his mother and his grandmother, who taught him the Scriptures from infancy. If preaching is important to teach a whole generation about Jesus, parenting is important to teach a whole generation about Jesus. We live in a society where parenting is looked down on and thought of as second best, where childbearing is, you know, women are slightly under pressure to prove themselves by not really giving much attention to that. But not in the Bible. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, as someone has said. Well, the passage ends with a positive. Instead of saying something that women are not to do, this is a positive about what women are to do. And it is verse 15, to continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. And I want to say to Christian women here, we need you to do that for us. We need you to live out your faith as Christian women, to show these great qualities: faith, love, holiness, quietness, full submission. The world needs to see that. We need a better model than this picture of authority and oppression. We need loving, gentle, sacrificial authority and willing and glad submission. And when you do that as a Christian woman, you are giving the world a picture of what the gospel looks like. You're holding the truth up for the world to see in your attitude and in your life, as well as in your word. We've seen chauvinism that undervalues women by seeing them as less than men, and we need to reject that. But we've also seen a sort of extreme feminism that undervalues women by removing any concept of being woman as opposed to being man. And we really need to reject that too. But what we've not seen nearly enough of is Jesus' way, the Christian way, where the gospel values men and women as complementary, as different, and that's a wonderful thing to hold up to the world.